Yeah. We also sang, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many, His mercy is more. My favorite line of that song is the very first where he says, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. And then my boy Wilson, where he at? Where'd he go? He's saying how my sins are as far as the east is from the west. You know? And that's what God does with our sin. And we sang the power of the cross, how He became sin for us. God has done great things for us today, and we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Now, at some point, I'm not sure at what point this will be, God is putting on my heart a message about creation, and about the Big Bang. All right, it's coming. It almost came this week, but maybe it'll be next week, maybe it'll be the next. But I assume God will work it out on a day where we don't have children's church. Because I would love for the children to be in here for that. So parents, keep that in mind. There will be a day, it's a coming. And this will be a lot for the kids as much as it is for us bigger kids. The title of today's message is The Joy in the Defense of the Gospel. And I forgot my watch. So who knows what's about to happen. Last week, I got in trouble for apologizing for going too long. And so this week, I won't even worry about it. Get comfortable. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. When I first read through these verses, I said, Lord, what am I going to do with this? And then I began to look at it to prepare to preach. He said, don't worry about what you're going to do with it. Let me do what I'm going to do with it. And it just opened up. Opened up like a rose. It's a bud, and it just opened up, revealing all the beauty and splendor and even the aroma of it. God does that when you begin looking in His Word. So read with me, if you would, verse 15. Paul writes, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your Word. We are thankful for the gospel. God, we do not act as we are. We do not take it seriously as we should. We certainly do not share. We do not share the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ, as we ought. For that, we are guilty. God, we see Your man in prison, full of joy, thankful to be there, to defend Your Word to those that do not know You. God, may You implant in our hearts this same zeal for Your Word, this same zeal for the story of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Stir us up today, O God, we pray, not by my words, O Lord, but by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've noted previously, Paul is writing the most joyous letter while in prison. We noted the birth of the church in Philippi through Paul's work there and imprisonment in Philippi. A church was born. We brought to light the fondness and affection between the church and Paul. We broke down his prayer that was born through his love and affection for the church at Philippi. The past 2 weeks, we have seen how hardships work for the glory of God and for our good. We considered Paul's afflictions and his current state of mind. We considered how his persecution led to many others being more bold and without fear in their testimony. We also spent some time on how we can recognize the prosperity gospel in all of its many forms, although it is not really a true gospel. Today, I've got a simple outline. I've got a simple outline, but it's not going to be so simple. We're going to start with how Paul got here. We'll go a little bit more into that, okay? We've looked at it a little bit, but we're going to dig a little bit more into detail over this. The second thing is I've got a few statements that I think that we can bring out from the text that we're going to look at. And then I've got some questions that I believe the text imposes on us. I'm not even going to tell you how many I have. I've just got some questions that I think as we read these three verses and consider the background and the full story, that the text asks us to answer in our own life. So, we'll begin with Paul. Paul, if you were taking notes, this would be point number one. Paul is in prison because of his defense of the gospel. He says, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And I want us to look a little deeper into what got him in this position. It all began back in Acts chapter 21. I'm going to turn there in my Bible. You can if you won't, if you just kind of want to see. I'm not going to read all of this because it goes on for quite a few chapters. Before he headed to Jerusalem, so he had been off on missionary journeys. And he was headed back to Jerusalem. But before he did, he stopped in the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And Luke, who is accompanying him, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, he writes the book of Acts. He writes that they sought out the disciples of Tyre. And now that's not the disciples, not the 12 disciples, but those that were disciples in this city. And Luke says that they, through the Spirit, warned him not to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't that the Spirit was telling him not to go. It's just that the Spirit had revealed to them that it wasn't going to go well for Paul. But the Holy Spirit had continued to warn Paul of these dangers. And as he would stop in various places, the Spirit would warn him of what was to come. But he knew that God was sending him back to Jerusalem. But in the same breath that he was being warned of what was to come, he was also being urged to go. He was not deterred by the warnings. He wasn't worried about the future. He knew what was coming, but he went anyway. He knew that he would be arrested in Jerusalem, just like Jesus knew that he would be arrested and tried and beaten and crucified, but he went to Jerusalem anyway. And when Paul came into Jerusalem, he stopped to have a little visit with the disciples and with James, the brother of Jesus. And they warned him that the Jews were upset over his teachings. They told him there was going to be trouble when he went to the temple. So what did Paul do? He went to the temple. He went to where the trouble was going to be. And he went there and he purified himself and he went there and he began praying. And the people saw him there and they were saying that he was teaching against Jewish customs by bringing Gentiles into the temple. Now when Jesus came and died, he changed everything. And the Jews hadn't quite caught up to that yet, but Paul had. He was not worried about their tradition. He wasn't breaking the laws. He was displaying God's true desire by them. So they get all stirred up and he's arrested and drug out the temple. Now, what that would be like is if somebody in here just came and sat down and was praying. We're like, I know what he's teaching. I know what he's saying. And we grab him and we drag him out and we take him to jail. And they got all hot and stirred up and they started beating on him. So imagine there, he's out in the street being beaten on, and then the authorities come by, the Roman centurions, guards, they come by and they put a stop to it. But the mob wanted to kill him. They still wanted him dead. So much so that the soldiers, they had to carry Paul so the people couldn't get to him. And as they are, they come upon this place, Paul stops the soldiers and says, "Hey, can I address the crowd?" I mean, sometimes this guy, I just wonder. I want to be like him. He says, "Can I address the crowd for a minute?" And he begins speaking to them in Hebrew. And they just shush, which is amazing. There are thousands probably at this point. He had allowed himself to be arrested so that he could begin to defend the gospel. He starts out with his testimony of how he came to know Christ. Now get this. This is important to understand how he got to where he is by the time he writes this book. So that you understand what it is that he's writing and from what viewpoint he's writing from. I mean, it's fascinating. He starts out with his testimony, how he came to know Christ. Most of you know the story of Paul, Saul, when he was named Saul, on the road to Damascus. Some of you may not, but it's in the book of Acts. Read it. I'll just give you a brief summary. He's persecuting Christians. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute more, to have them arrested, brought back and put on trial. And a great light blinds him on the road to Damascus. And he loses his eyesight and he hears the voice of Jesus. And he is sent to this man named Ananias. Now, not the same Ananias and Sapphira that lied to the Holy Spirit, but another guy. And he's sent to him. And Ananias tells him, and Paul is portraying all this to the entire crowd that wants to kill him. This crowd of Jewish people that have not yet believed on Jesus Christ. And he's saying these things. He's saying, "Ananias told me." So this is in chapter 22 of Acts, verse 14, as he is addressing them. He says what Ananias told him. He said that the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be my witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And then in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he tells them of his conversion. And he says that Ananias told him, "And now why do you wait?" So this is so neat. Paul has been blinded. Jesus has spoken to him. Ananias is explaining what's going on. And then he says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." All Paul is doing is sharing his testimony. He is not reading out some long theological treatise that he has put together. He's just sharing his testimony about how he came to know Christ. And at this point, he explains that God had sent him to take this message to the Gentiles. And at that point, they would hear him no more. Because these Jewish people were so narrow-minded and they thought that God was only for them. How many people do we have in this country think the same thing? That God is only for them, their type of people. Whether they're white or black or Asian or rich or poor. There's so many people just they think that only God is for them. But God is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So Paul would be drug in to be questioned. And then from that point, he'd be drugged from prison, to governor, to king, to emperor in defense of the gospel. And it is at this point, as he's under house arrest for 2 years, not knowing what may happen to him, where he writes this, verse 15, "Some indeed," we're going to read it again, "preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So this is Paul's situation. And this is Paul's attitude while he's in his circumstances. Now, I've got two statements from the text that I want to share with you this morning that I see. The first we see is that Paul never complained in his circumstances. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. He says that they do it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're trying to get to me. Now he's in prison simply for defending the gospel. And not just defending the gospel, but also saying that the gospel is for all peoples. And that's important, okay? It's important to note that the gospel is for all peoples on this earth. And of all of the religions in the world, Christianity is the only religion. It's the only religion that goes exceptionally beyond ethnic bounds and family ties. It is not a regional religion. He's in prison. That's bad enough, but now a new affliction comes his way. People preaching the gospel to afflict him. Now what's happening here? One of two things is happening. One is either some men were envious of Paul and his popularity because he was quite well known. And so they're kind of rubbing it in on him. We can preach and you're in prison. Y'all check us out. They're trying to raise up their own popularity because they don't like Paul. They're doing it out of a division. They're doing it out of rivalry, ambition. The word, so he says selfish ambition. They're trying to get something out of the gospel. So it's either that or there were a group of people that were trying to mock while he was in prison. And so they were explaining him being in prison, and out while they are doing it, they're sharing the gospel. Now it's one of those two ways, or maybe both. But in either way, look at Paul's reaction. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Yes, and I rejoice. He doesn't really care. He's delighted, of course. They think that they're getting at him, but in reality, he's delighted to see Christ is the one that's being put out there. Not Paul. Paul didn't care about his name. Paul, in his great joy, while under arrest, he says, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, the application is obvious, right? Like if you were up here preaching and you came to a point where you need to apply it to our lives, the application is very obvious. How do you handle afflictions that come your way? How do you handle them? Do you see God's hand in them and rejoice? Or do you complain and murmur? Wah, wah, wah. Woe is me. I've got first world problems. Paul didn't do that. He just rejoiced. And he was able to do this because he was doing God's work. Do you know, I believe that we complain so much because we're not where we're supposed to be with God. We're not in the center of His will. We're not living our life for Him. And so we have no reason to rejoice when negative things come our way. We're outside of the will of God, and then things come against us, and so we're going to complain. Because we don't have a solid foundation. We're not tethered to something that we firmly believe in. Paul was not like this. So Paul did not complain in his circumstances. The second statement I would like to make from the text is there is always power in the gospel. There's always power in the gospel. There were two types of people preaching the gospel here. People did it because they loved Paul, and people did it because they didn't like Paul. And they did it out of envy and they did it out of selfish ambition. The first group, they were honorable people. The second group, they had a heart problem. But this is a great lesson for us, isn't it? The lesson is the power of the gospel is not in the messenger, but in the message. Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." It doesn't say, "I'm not ashamed of the preacher of the gospel, for he is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." Doesn't say that. The power is in the gospel, the message of the cross, the message that God so loved the world that he sent his son into it, into a world marred by sin and rebellion, men and women and children filled with hate and lust and rebellion, loving themselves more than they loved God, blinded by Satan to the reality of God in this world, all of us having sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is into this world that God sent his son to live a holy and righteous life, to be without the stain of the sin and the darkness of this world. God sent his son to bring light into the midst of a great darkness, a darkness so dark that many would hate the light. It was so blinding to them that they just wanted to turn it off, right? Just like you in the morning when someone comes and flicks on your light. How many of you love that? Do you really? I was going to say, we're going to have to get him committed somewhere. If that's the case, amen. His wife said amen. Nobody likes that. You heard me talk about the cockroaches, right? What do cockroaches do when the lights come on? They scatter. This is what the cockroaches of the world did. And guess what? We were all once cockroaches that hated the light. But God was kind and he sent Jesus into this dark world. The darkness hated him, so they had him arrested and beaten and put on trial. And then they led him away to be hung on a cross and crucified. 1,500 years before Jesus came to this earth and was executed, God had Moses put into place a system of sacrifice for the people of Israel where each family would take a spotless animal every year and bring it to the altar to be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. They called it the Festival of Passover. They would sacrifice animals for their sins, and they would place their sins on the animals. At one point, even there would be two goats. One would be slain, and the other would have the blood put on him and be sent into the wilderness, and he would be called the scapegoat. It is on this day, 1,500 years later, after God put this in place, that his perfect, spotless, righteous son is hanging on a cross on the same day, dying for the sins of his people. This is the gospel. Jesus hung on the cross, a man without the blemish of sin, spotless before God, and he would hang there and die, as the weight of the sins of his people would be placed upon him. He would just hang his head. After he would say, "It is finished," he would be placed in a borrowed tomb. Satan would no doubtedly rejoice at the death of the Son of God, as it seemed that he had won. His followers would hide and weep. But 3 days later, Jesus would raise from the dead. Resurrected by the power of the Spirit, defeating the power of death. And hundreds, thousands would see him alive. And then the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, would turn the world upside down, reaching into every corner of the globe, even as it has today. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will hear the gospel, and they will be represented in heaven. Billions will come to know Christ and call to each other to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. The gospel is preached. And then the people are called to respond by repentance and faith. The power of God is in the message of the gospel that Paul was defending, not the messengers. The message of the cross always supersedes those who preach it. You don't like your preacher? Who cares? I honestly, deep down, don't care. But on the surface, I really, really do care. But deep down, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If a preacher falls, does it void the message he's spoken? Of course not. Many fail and we hear about it, right? The rest of us fail and you don't hear about it. The message of the gospel is still as true regardless of who's speaking it. If God could speak through a donkey, yes, I wanted to use the King James Version, but I didn't. Because it just makes more sense. If he could speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. If you don't think much of me, you're right. You shouldn't think much of me. In all honesty, I'm rather mediocre in most of the things I do. Who said that? It's the truth. It's the truth. My confidence in preaching comes not from confidence in myself. It is in Jesus and the cross. I speak words I do not own. I speak ideas that do not originate from me. If your hearts are moved, it is not because I'm a good speaker. It is because the Spirit of God, in His kindness and His grace, has chosen to stir your hearts with His Word. I am an unworthy vessel. God is the mover, the originator, the author, the actor of all things. Now, when we look at this text, I think that it makes us ask some questions. So I gave you the two statements. Now I've got some questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first is this: how far are you willing to go for the gospel? We should ask ourselves this honestly. How far are you willing to go for the gospel? What kind of Christians are we if we don't defend the gospel? Well, the answer would be poor Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Your life and your words should be so much so that people are going, "Why do you have so much hope in you?" When's the last time a person asked you that? Some of you won't remember. It's been so long. What kind of Christians are we if we know we must defend the gospel, but we don't know how? Like, "Preacher, I don't know what to say." And I'll just ask you, "Well, why not?" "No, I won't." I'll be like, "Well, let me help you." But really, maybe what I want to say is, "Well, why not? You've been a Christian for 15 years. You have the ability to read and write. You have understanding. You can ask questions, and my goodness, if you can't do all that, all you got to do is Google it. You'll find out all the answers to all the questions you need." Why would we not take the time to be prepared to defend the gospel? Why are we not informed enough? Now, I do not usually watch much college football, not because I do not like sports, but because I think the NCAA is corrupt. So I just don't like it that much because of that. That's a whole other issue. But I was watching some games yesterday. There was a bunch on. And I just begin to think about the people in our country and how much time is put into college football. How many hours of training by the players and coaching by the coaches and planning. Then hours of talk shows about it 1 week to be forgotten the next week. The passion and zeal and defense of my team versus your team. The time that we as fans put into players and teams. Now, I'm more like a pro sports guy, like the Saints and Major League Baseball and some basketball. And so we could just apply it to that as well. We can also apply this to all human endeavors, all careers. How much time have we as a nation put into things that just won't last? If only the Christians would divert a fraction of their time and passion for these things, whether it be careers, whether it be entertainment, whether it be music, whether it be hobbies, whatever it is. I'm not picking on people who like sports. I mean, I'm picking on myself. I like sports. I mean, we could pick on hunters, right? We could pick on all of us. Amen, right? Nobody wants to hear that. But if we would take a fraction of that time and divert it to having that much passion and that much zeal for the gospel, if we would do that, there's not a hut in the whole world that wouldn't have known that there was a Jesus. Hours we spend. How far are you willing to go for the gospel? Secondly, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we trust God's plan of persecution in our own lives? Do we believe that God is sovereign? Are we okay? Are we okay with and ready for the trials and persecution that will come our way? Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do we trust that God knows what He's doing and that it is good? Or do we live in fear of what might happen if we open our mouth? We don't want to run them further away from God, do we? How many times have you said that? They're already on their way to hell. How are you going to hurt that? You can only make it better. If you're kind and respectful, you can only make that situation better. Yes, maybe you worried the person 10 times already. But if you're doing it in love and respect, you're only going to make things better. Paul would remind us in his letter to the Romans, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do we trust God's plan of persecution in our own lives? Paul certainly did. And then my last question, I actually have more, but I'm going to ask them next week, okay? I'm going to ask them next week because I want you to be able to think about and meditate on these. This last one's a big one. Do we run toward embarrassment and ridicule for the gospel, or do we flee from it? Do we run toward embarrassment and ridicule, or do we run from it? Paul ran headfirst into it. The reason that I went back to show more about his background, because I want you to see what was happening. Paul ran toward it just like Jesus did. It says in Luke 9, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The King James said, set his face as flint, very determined to go and do the will of God. Paul, three times, was warned that there was danger waiting for him in Jerusalem. One time, a prophet came to him. I think his name was Agabus. And he says this in chapter 21, verse 11. I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. A man comes to you and tells you this. It says he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So like I'm making a quick trip to Alabama when I hear that. Like just think about it. Let's say some people called you and said, "Would you come speak to my men's group over in the Ranger?" And then I came to you and said, "Listen, God warned me in a dream last night that if you go over there, you will be killed for the gospel. Would you still go?" Now, most of us would not. Paul was resolute that God wanted him to go. He was willing to go. This was obviously difficult on Paul. His friends kept telling him not to go. Not only did they tell him not to go, they wept over him. And this is how Paul responds. After warning by the prophet, he says when he heard this, so Luke is writing. Luke doesn't want him to go either. "We and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Then Paul answered, What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Boy, it was hard on him. He had just left the Ephesians, and he told them, "I'm never going to see you again on this earth." He wept. They wept. But he knew that God was sending him. The call to Christ has always been a call to die. The call has always been to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. It has never been a call to comfort and prosperity. Never. Since Jesus died, the message of the cross, it has not once been, "Come to Jesus and your life on this earth is going to get more cushy." Now, I'm not saying things may not go better. They may. Often they do. When you live by Christian values, good things happen often. But oftentimes when you're bold for the gospel, people will come against you. Jesus said hard things. He said things like, "You got to hate your family, even yourself, if you want to come to me." Meaning your love should be so great for me that it looks like hatred towards your family. He told one guy, "Don't go back and bury your father. Let the dead bury their own dead." He told another group of people that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. They didn't like that. They said, "This is a hard saying." They said, We're going to get away." Now, Jesus was speaking spiritually, but they didn't understand that. So Jesus then turned to his disciples. "I want you to look because I want you to know Jesus is all you have." He turned to the disciples and he asked them, "Do y'all want to go away as well?" Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They didn't have anywhere else to go. And I'm telling you, we don't have anywhere else to go. We only have Jesus. We have none but Christ. Only Christ can bring you the joy and the contentment that you need, even in the midst of very trying times. And trials will come the more you share the gospel. But greater delight comes. It should be easy for 100 of us to say, "I'm going to do my best to commit to reaching a person for Christ in the next year. Whatever I got to do. Whatever, if I got to open up my home and feed people once a week, I'm going to do it. If I got to join the gym to find new people, if I got to join a social club to find lost people, whatever I got to do to find somebody, I'm going to do, because Christ is all we have. The psalmist would say, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Paul knew this. Paul lived by this. And he is in prison for the defense of the gospel because he believed that all he had was Christ. That's it. And if we could get like that, there won't be an empty seat in this house. There are empty seats in here because we're not like this, right? We know that. It's not because I hadn't went and witnessed to enough people, or this person hadn't. It's because all of us haven't. It isn't because our music style doesn't fit you, or because the preacher is too long-winded, or the seats are green, or the education building's fading. It's because we don't live like Paul. I'm ready to be imprisoned or to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. So this morning the invitation is this. You heard the gospel. I've shared with you the gospel that Paul preached. The good news of Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted in Christ, you've never given your life. Now you may come to church or whatever, but you know you've never given your life to Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you just play in church and you're not living for God like you ought to live, I want you to give you the opportunity to come and repent and ask God to empower you to live out these very difficult... I'm not saying these things are easy. Pray for God's help to live them out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the grace that you have shown us, God, and that your mercy is more than all of our sins. And Lord, we pray that you'll put within us a burning desire to see others come to know you. Regardless of what a person may say or what a people may do, God, we have it so easy, so many rights in this country to share the gospel. Help us to be willing. Help us to be prepared. God, do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.